The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting and you'd perhaps have a Bible, there's a pew Bible provided for you. And please feel free to use that. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that. That's a gift. And I have a Bible study guide to give you with it if you'll just see me at the back at the conclusion of the service. Look forward to meeting the visitors back there as well. May I mention two things to you before we read the text and get into it? One is I try to recommend to you books that you can have available for you in whatever I'm preaching on. And I tried to find one on worship that I could just recommend one, and I could not. So I'm recommending four. You can buy one, two, three, or four. They're all about $10 or under. They're pretty inexpensive, but they're all excellent. A young man I had the privilege to disciple has written an excellent primer on worship. It's called In the Splendor of Holiness. His name's John Payne. And then there is A.W. Tozer. You know him, don't you? He's got two books, and I kept trying to pick one of them for you, but I can't, so I'm going to give them both to you. Purpose of Man. God Made Us for Worship. The Purpose of Man by Tozer. And Return to Worship. And Whatever Happened to Worship, or Worship, the Missing Jewel in Christianity. Both of those are available. And then Ron Owens has written an excellent, unique book, Return to Worship. And all of those are available in the bookstore, and you can't beat the price. So go ahead and get it there. One, two, three, or four. I think you'll find them extremely helpful. Now look with me in chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 6. As you, that's all of us here, who have committed to Christ, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones. So you're coming to Christ, rejected by man, God's Son, precious in His sight. You come to Him, you yourselves are like living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Not any worship, acceptable worship to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy may it be preached for you. Please be seated. We are on a journey. If you're visiting with us, you just came in on mile 5 of the journey. We are on a journey, and here's the journey. We are on a gospel pursuit. We are on a gospel pursuit of God glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped. That is, we want the Bible to shape. This isn't, what does Harry like in worship? What do I like in worship? What do we think ought to be in worship? We want God glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped, Holy Spirit-empowered worship of the triune God of glory. So that's the journey that we're on, and we're learning that journey. If you were as being created by God, that's an impulse within you. If you are saved, you now have that impulse on steroids. You really want to worship God. But you also have an old man that you need to put away, because that old man will turn God's worship into false worship or fictitious worship. So we want the Word of God to shape our worship, the Spirit of God to empower our worship. And one of the things we made the point that when we're worshiping God the Father through the Son in the Spirit, that there are in fact two features to worship. Worship is adoration and it's action. It is adoration. We're giving praise to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it is a verb. It requires action. You act in worship. So you sing, you confess, you stand, you pray, you can, an expression of dance. You can, and somebody said, well, Harry, we didn't dance today. Yeah, we did. See the choreography, when we stood, when we sat, when we turned, as well as our wonderful ballet exaltation that comes before us every once in a while. There are all kinds of expressions of worship. The elements God has declared in His Word, and then we give vent to them. We sing, we speak, we confess, we bow, we raise our hands, we do all of those things that give vent to the adoration that's coming from our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless, reach up and give praise to God with our lips and our lives before God. It is adoration in action. And there's two factors of worship. There's life worship, which we do every day. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then there's gathered worship. And the two are two sides of one coin. They can't exist without each other. You're living life for 6 days with life worship. I want to be a Christian husband who is worshiping God because I'm loving my wife as Christ would love the church. I want to be a Christian wife. I want to submit to my husband as unto the Lord. It's an act of worship before the Lord. I want to be an employer of worship. I want to honor God's work in my life with worship. I want to do my work heartily as unto the Lord. I want to speak in life to give grace to those who hear, that they might hear the voice of the Lord. We just sung that, didn't we? Said, let the earth hear your voice. That's you. The way we speak and live and act and speak for the Lord as the Lord speaks through us. All of life is worship. And then I come out of 6 days of worship and God's people assemble, the ecclesia, the gathered ones of God's people, His church assembles, and I come with her to gathered worship, and it refreshes me from the challenges of life worship, and then it sends me out back into life worship when I scatter. I worship the Lord by evangelizing. I worship the Lord by encouraging others. I worship the Lord through deeds of mercy. I worship the Lord with hospitality. I worship the Lord by discipling someone. I am worshiping the Lord in life. And then I come back to be refreshed and renewed as I come with God's people to praise His holy name. It's kind of like landing today ought to be kind of like landing on the aircraft carrier. I'm getting refueled. Give me a cup of coffee. Okay, it's time to take off. Let's go. We're going back out there again. Praise the Lord with our lives. Well, on this journey, we've gone 4 markers and we're on a 5th one. But before I take a very brief moment to review those markers, I'd like for us to take this 5th marker in our mind. We're asking the question today. We've asked the question, who, why worship, who in worship, what in worship, and how in worship. And now we're asking the question this morning, where do we worship? That's not an unbiblical question. Bruce, a while ago, when we were reading the Old Testament, read a moment in the 4th plague where God is setting His people free. Why does God set His people free from bondage? So that they can go to the mountain of God and worship, right? Why did God set you free from your sin? That you might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why is God striking down Pharaoh to set his people free to praise him. Why does God strike down Satan and sin and death through Jesus Christ? To set you free, that you might live a life to praise his name and gather with his people to praise his name. Well, by the time the fourth plague got there, Pharaoh's kind of getting the idea yet, but he's not willing to let go. So he says, I'll tell you what, I'll let y'all worship. Here's a nice little place we've got for you. You remember what Moses said? No, we can't worship in the land. You want us to worship in the land? We can't worship in the land. Egypt will not define or contain our worship. You can't put us in the land to worship. No. And did you hear? Bruce emphasized it wonderfully well when he read it. He said that Moses said, we must worship God. Here's what he said. Just as he tells us. God tells us how, in the splendor of holiness. God tells us where, in his presence, in his promised redeeming presence, not just his presence, in his promised redeem, because the earth is filled with the presence of the Lord, but in his promised redeeming presence. And he says, not here. God told us to go there. And then you find as you go through the Old Testament, every time God made his presence known, we call those, the term we use is theophanies, Christophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, usually denoted by the phrase, the angel of the Lord. And in those moments, what is the very next thing the patriarchs do? Every time God made his presence known, what's the next thing they did? They built an altar and they worshiped. This is the place of the Lord. And they worshiped. They worshiped in the place of the presence of God. Well, then you get to the New Testament. And y'all remember, some of you were here last year when we were going through our study on evangelism and the gospel. And as we're going through that study, we got to encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And one of them was that stunning, wonderful, exhilarating encounter with the woman at the well. Anybody remember that? And in that encounter, you know, she comes up to the well and he says, give me a drink. She says, and she said, why are you asking me for a drink? I'm a woman. You're a Jew. You're a man. I'm a woman. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. He said, if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me for water and I'd give you water that'd be springing up. I got a well you don't have to come back to. I got a well that'll be springing up within you. She says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. And then she says to him, she says, well, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, because he'd already told her, go call all your husbands. And of course, she had had a bunch of them. She realized he was a prophet. She said to him, I think you're a prophet. So I have to ask, let me ask you a question. Here's my question. Where should we worship? Our fathers say worship at this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Your fathers say we have to go to Jerusalem to the temple. Where do we worship? And then Jesus says to her, woman, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such worshipers the Father seeks who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Woman, there's coming a time where your question is not answered by a place. But it's going to be answered totally differently. In fact, the hour has already come in which it's not going to be answered by this mountain or Jerusalem, by the way, and that's where salvation comes from. But there's a new statement of the presence of God. What would that be? Well, folks, I just don't have time this morning. May I ask you shamelessly to go back to the website or buy them or get them, whatever. There's four sermons to tell you where we've been. We have learned the marker number one. We have learned why we worship. We were made to worship. We were saved to worship. And God's providence sustains us to worship. It is the occupation, the culmination, and the affirmation of the gospel life. It is the culmination, the occupation, and the affirmation transformation of the Christian life. And we worship because it is important. There's all kind of blessings to worship. I've already talked about some. But we don't worship for the blessings. We worship because worship's important and God ought to be praised. He deserves and is worthy of our praise. The second thing that we learned was not only why we worship, but who do we worship? We worship the triune God. God is the unique subject and object of all of our worship. We worship the triune God, the Father through the Son in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit through the Son. We give the Father praise that God is to be worshiped, and it is a unique privilege that we have to give unto Him. He is the infinite center, the boundless circumference, the unfathomable substance, and the endless summation as the object and subject of our worship. Thirdly, we learn not only who and why, but how do we worship God? Worship ought to be unique. We sing, but this isn't a rock concert. We give praise to the Lord, but this is not a cheerleading time. This is a very unique time and moment in which God's people worship Him with reverence and joy, married together in the splendor of holiness. It is a unique act when we give praise. It should be incomparable to the world's offerings. It is something that's uniquely different, and it's all orchestrated in one direction, and that is to the one true and living God. Worship is a verb. It is more than a verb. It is a... Oh, I wish my English teacher, Mr. Swain, was here for me to say this. Was here to hear me say this. It is an intransitive verb. I'm sorry. It is not an intransitive verb. It is... I just heard her. She just hit me with her ruler. It is a transitive verb. It demands an object. You don't worship worship. You don't worship the blessings. You worship... It's why the title this year, Worship God. It demands the object of God that we worship Him. And how do we... What do we do in worship? What God commands. There are multiple expressions. Singing, dancing, all kinds of speaking. There's all kinds of expressions of worship. But He gives us the elements of worship. Everything that we do from the invocation to the benediction is expressly commanded in God's Word. Every piece of the worship that's being done. So now, what about where do we worship? Well, would you take your Bibles and look back with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here is this new covenant presence of God. Look, verse 4. Christians, who are Christians? They are those who come to Christ. Christ, the living stone, the cornerstone, the keystone. Christ, rejected by men, but in God's sight, His Son, our Redeemer, is precious. We who come to Him, look at verse 5, we become living stones. We together are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. Why did God build us as a house of God? Why does God make us living stones, a temple for His inhabitation? As we come together, He inhabits His people. Why does He, we just sung it, rise to His rest? Why does He come among His people? So that we will offer spiritual sacrifices and that we worship in a way that is acceptable, not to you. We leave here today, the whole issue isn't, did this please you? The issue today was, did I and we please God? That was acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just a few moments ago, we sung, I know you like the songs, at least I do, but we sung something. Was there warrant to sing it? The very first song we sung, We, Your Temple. We, together, Your Temple, singular. Did we sing something right? And then we said, personally, Lord, prepare me to be a temple, a sanctuary, and that I'll lay aside all idolatry, false worship,
and worship you. Here is my life. I laid down the other. I now worship you. Have we sung what is biblical in terms of where we're to worship? Where do you worship? You worship in the promised presence of God. In the Old Covenant, it was the temple. Let me walk you through this very quickly. In the Old Covenant, God's promised presence after the theophanies was at a place. It was the tabernacle that they went through in the wilderness. And God poured out His glory in the Holy of Holies, in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Word of God, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Word of God, there God's Holy Spirit was poured out, and the Shekinah, the unmatched glory of God, came into that tabernacle that they carried through the wilderness into the promised land. And then God, at a place called Arunah's threshing floor, at a place called Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered up Isaac, but God appeared by providing a ram at that very same place, Arunah's threshing floor for David, the place for Abraham's sacrifice, at that place, Mount Moriah. There, at that place, Solomon built the temple that God designed. It was glorious. It was majestic. It was complex worship, complexity in worship. It was sacrifices. It was gory. It was majestic in its beauty and all of its adornment. There was Solomon's temple that they were to come into and come before to worship God and give Him praise. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, the glory of the Lord in 2 Chronicles fills that temple to His praise. And then it's destroyed by the Babylonians, as God said it would if His people brought idolatry into His temple, which is what they did. And then He took them off into exile for 70 years, and then He brought them back. And then He designed another temple. It was Zerubbabel's temple that didn't match Solomon's temple. But Haggai said this. He said, as they all looked and said, oh, this temple doesn't compare to Solomon's temple. And the prophet says this. He says, the temple of this temple you're looking at, its glory will surpass the glory of Solomon's temple. How could that be possible? Look at it. It's a mere pittance in comparison. Well, folks, here's how all of that is fulfilled. All of those temples, like everything else in the Old Testament, is pointing to Jesus. Now, would you take your Bibles and go with me to John 1:14. Go with me to John 1:14. John 1:14. As you get to John 1:14, look with me. Now, I've got to make an explanation here. The word worship actually is a verb, transitive verb, coming from nouns and adjectives. Worth-ship. Worth-ship became worship as the noun turned into a verb. We're doing that all the time. And it happens in John 1:14. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, before I come back to that verse, I want to come back to nouns into verbs. Temple is a noun. It's turned in this verse, temple or tabernacle is turned into a verb. And we do it all the time, right? I get on Facebook. There was a time in my life that friend was a noun. It's now become a verb. I want to friend you. It used to be a noun. Now it's a verb. Wall used to be a noun. Now it's a verb. I just walled you on your Facebook. So here we take nouns and we turn them into verbs. Like
I want to impact you. There's one that we've turned into a verb. Impact. Wasn't a verb before. Now it's become a verb. Well, the writer, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does the same thing. He takes the word temple and tabernacle and he turns it into a verb, and it's translated in your Bible, dwelt among. I want to read it as the noun in a verb form. Go back to that passage. And the Word became flesh. The Word, the what became flesh? The Word. Jesus is the incarnate Word. You've got in your hand the inscripturated Word that points to Him. He is the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh. Literally, the Word templed among us. The Word became flesh and templed among us, tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. And when God was present as the Son of God has come among us in that incarnate body, that Christ in that body is the fulfillment of all of those theophanies and temples in the Old Testament. The Word became flesh and templed among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten, not measured, without measure, full of grace and truth. When did the glory fill the temple in the Old Testament? When the Spirit of God and the Word of God came to it. Here is the Word enfleshed. And the Spirit of God without measure is upon Him. He is full of grace and truth. And here, woman, the hour is coming and standing right in front of you. Those places pointed to Me. Here is the glory of the Lord. What was Haggai talking about? What were the prophets talking about? Why would Zerubbabel's temple be more glorious in the glory of the Lord? Because there was going to be two almost forgotten people named Mary and Joseph. She was going to give birth to the Son of God, and they were going to take Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here is the one full of grace and truth. Here is the one glorious. And they walked into that temple. And when they walked into what was left of Zerubbabel's temple, now refashioned by Herod, as they walked in, the glory of the Lord, unmatched, unmeasured, had now come to the temple. For Christ had come to the temple. When He is lifted up at the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Peter, and there's James, and there's John, and Christ is lifted up, and Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets pointing to Him. And as He's lifted up in glory, Peter looks and he's overwhelmed. He says, let's build a temple. Let's build a shrine. That's what my patriarchs would have done. And God says, no, no. No more temples. No more shrines. They all pointed to this. This is My Son. Hear Him. Here, God has come among us. Not a religion that tells you what you got to give and do to get to God, but a God who gave His Son that came to do for you what you could not do for yourself, that you could have everlasting life. Now, God has come in the flesh among you. Now, hear Him, worship Him, bow before Him, surrender to Him. Here is the fulfillment of it all. Now, but Pastor, my Savior in that incarnate body has ascended. And you're telling me the only place to worship is in the presence of God, where He dwells in His redeeming presence. That Savior who has ascended has now built three new covenant temples. And just very quickly, I want to give them to you. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a few moments with this. Just let me give it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The risen Christ, who is coming again, until He comes again, gives the new covenant temples of worship. What are those new covenant temples of worship? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go down, if you would, to verse, I think it's verse 18. Verse 18. Just slip down there. Look down to verse 18. No, I'm sorry, not 18. That's Romans. That won't work. Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6. Slip down to verse 19. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. Well, why should I not commit the idolatry of sexual promiscuity or sexual perversion? Why not? Well, as a believer, here's what he says. Flee that idolatry of sexual immorality. Why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You, in other words, your body is an indwelling. The risen Savior has put His presence through the Holy Spirit in you personally, so that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So worship God. Glorify God. How? In your body. In your body. Temple number one in the new covenant is the personal temple. Every believer is the indwelling presence of God. What is temple number two? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells within you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are His temple. Okay, now I've got to give you a new translation. This is called the Southern American Standard Translation of the Bible. So I want you to go back and look at that, because you're probably reading that and saying, well, wait just a minute, Harry, why are you reading that? We just read that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why are you reading it a second time? Because that's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about your personal body. This is talking about the local church. Harry, how do you know this is talking about the local church? The assembled, the ecclesia, the gathered church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, go back. Let me retranslate for you. And, if you've got a good Bible, it's probably got a footnote for you to support to you what I'm saying. If a Southerner had translated this, this is the way it would have been translated. Do y'all not know that all y'all are God's temple? The you is plural. Now, if he's talking about your body, then temple would have to be plural. Y'all are God's temples. But he says, y'all, plural, are God's temple, singular. So when the local church gathers, remember what Jesus said? When two or three gather together in my name, what? I'm there in their midst. There, when we gather, that's why we sung, we, your temple. Not only individually am I a sanctuary, but when we assemble, that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly is the church universal. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And then I'll give you the takeaway in closing. Ephesians 2. Look down to verse 19. So then, Ephesians 2. Using the Pew Bible, 977. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus, here's that phrase, himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So what is he saying?
saying? He is saying this. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black, white. I don't care where you are. I don't care if your church is governed in a Baptistic form or in a Presbyterian form. If that church is confessing Christ and faithful to God's word, if those believers are confessing Christ and filled with the Spirit, all of you together, His church universal, I am indwelling my people. And I am indwelling them so that I might be present in their midst. So the new covenant temples are the Christian, are the gathered church, and are the church universal. And therefore, where do I worship? I worship wherever God takes me as a believer. And I only go in life to worship. Where do we work? It's not the place. In fact, the local church, there was a time in our fort, we would never have called this building a church. It's like the person that called me one time said, Pastor, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. She said, where is your church? I said, I don't know. She said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, I just don't know. She said, well, I was going to come visit this Sunday. How can I visit a church where the preacher doesn't even know where it is? And I said, oh, you mean where does my church meet? The church I pastor meets at 2200 Briarwood Way. I don't think that'll help you much, but that's where we meet. You see, I was trying to communicate. I said, my church, some of it's on an airplane, some of it's at the schools, some of it's, I don't know where it is. It's all out there. We're going to gather together and praise our God. And I'm grateful for every piece of thought that went into a sanctuary to enhance, instruct, and remove obstacles for worship. But if a tornado comes through here tomorrow, this is not a prophecy. But if it does, and this building's gone, Briarwood will meet next week. The church, we used to call these things the meeting place. It's where the church met. It's where the temple assembled. The ecclesia, the gathered ones. That's why you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But you draw together all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So what is this? Well, let me just give it to you. Journey marker number 5, where in the new covenant? The acceptable worship of the triune God of glory is given only in the promised presence of the Lord. Why? The Lord is in His temple. So where is that? Well, here's the explanation. The temple of the Lord in the new covenant is no longer a place, is no longer a place for His people to go to, but the new covenant is His people wherever they go for Him. And whenever they assemble in Him, as they assemble, it is the local church. As they live, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. As they assemble, they are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So now what did we just learn? Well, here's what we learned. You're going to leave here today. And guess who? I love to tell people this. I said, I'll see you. I'm going to do something the Lord never does. You know what that is? I'll leave you. He doesn't. He's going with you. He's going to be in His temple. He's going to be in you. He's going to be dwelling in you. So when you leave here, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, I want to do it to the glory of God. I want to flee idolatria. That's what the word is for worship, latria. I want to flee fictitious worship. I want to flee idolatria. And with my life, I want to commit worship. I want to worship as a husband the way I love my wife. I want to worship as an employer. I want to work every piece of my life. I want to be an act of worship. Brothers and sisters, listen. For me, this has become, and I'm somewhere between 0 and 100% in my Christian life. Believe me. I am, and I don't, I, I,
I'm afraid to grade. But here's been a great key for me. It is not only flee idolatry, whether it's the idolatry of sexual immorality or gluttony or self-adulation, self-aggrandizement, whatever it is. But the best thing for me to do is not just simply to flee, but to pursue the worship of God in life. God, help me. This is the prayer I make every morning before I get out of bed. God, thank you for saving me. I did not deserve it. I've been saved by grace. God, this day, let me worship you this day. That means I don't have room, God willing. If I'm going to fill the temple with him, I don't have room for the idols. Do you know what the two biggest mistakes were that God's people made? Here's the two biggest mistakes. In the old covenant, number one, they would neglect worship. Don't you read it? We read the book of Nehemiah, and for 13 years they forgot to gather at the Feast of Booths. For hundreds of years they had forgotten it before. We look at this and say, how could you forget that? Well, many of us put the gathered worship of God as a secondary objective on Sunday. We neglect worship. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I need, I'm called, I want, God deserves the gathered worship of his temple. They not only neglected worship, and it is so easy for me to neglect life worship as the temple of the Holy Spirit and gathered worship because I've got this old man in me that keeps wanting to say it's really all about you, Harry. It's okay to have Jesus as long as it's still all about you. And then I've got a world and a Satan that keeps trying to, because that, by the way, that was the second, you know, the second problem they had in the old covenant. One is they would neglect worship. The second, they didn't make it a priority. And number two, you know what the second thing was? They tried to mix idolatria with latria. And you'd go into the temple and you'd find Molech in the temple of the Lord. You would find Baal in the temple of the Lord. You would even find at the conclusion of the days of Solomon reinstituting child sacrifice of Molech. That's why God brought judgment and destroyed it all. But we look at that and say, you mean, Harry, I can't believe that they brought Molech into the temple. What are you bringing into your temple, into his temple, you? And by God's grace, again, I want to say that this is not mere manners. I thank God for the elders and the pastor of this church who for 40 years said, we aren't perfect, but we're going to be purposed. And whether it's the worship of evangelism, the worship of missions, the worship of discipleship, the worship of whatever, we're going to do our best not to allow Satan to insinuate idolatry into this church's life. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to worshiping God and to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. And I only ask God that it would continue and grow and continue and it would be blessed of the Lord. God, don't let me neglect personal worship. God, don't let me neglect gathered worship. I could say don't let me neglect it because of all of the blessings. But I simply want it. I don't want to neglect it because you should have praise that comes from your temple. The Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent. But let the people of God from the temple praise his name forever. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Oh God, our God, thank you so much that we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to a certain place. But we are your temple. Prepare us to be a sanctuary. And we gathered are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you again for this kind gift of this structure that enhances and directs
our worship and reflects what we think is important about worship. But I want to thank you. Your temple are these your people who have gathered, and here you are in their midst. The world is silent. It is only giving fictitious worship to idols. But God, we would worship you. Please, God, don't let us get the idols into the worship of our lives or into the gathered worship. Those idols bring death. The death of the idolatry of sexual anarchy, the death of gluttony, of drunkenness, of power, of consumerism, of oppressivism, whatever it is, God, help us not to bring any of those idols into your temple. But allow us to flee sin, put on Christ, and praise your holy name. For Christ's sake, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.